Wow, how are you guys? Well, that's kind of awkward, isn't it? Oh, man. Oh, well, I'm glad you guys are here today. We started a series last week called Zoom, and today we're talking about when God seems late. All right. See what I did there? Let me ask you, how many of you hate waiting on stuff? You know what I'm saying? How many of you hate waiting on the water to boil? How many hate waiting on lights to turn green? How many of you hate waiting on airplanes at airports, right? How many hate waiting on your spouse? Don't raise your hands. Got a marriage series we're doing later, okay? Yeah, we hate waiting as people, right? I mean, we just don't enjoy it. And here, you know, what I've discovered as well is, as people, not only do we really not like waiting, but when it comes to waiting on God, it really kind of drives us crazy. I mean, when we ask God to do something, we ask God to come through for us in a certain way, and we know that He can. I mean, we know that He's done things like this in the past, and we struggle when He's not doing something for us now. Whatever that is we're praying about, we're waiting and we're waiting, and we struggle. I mean, as much as we hate waiting on things in life, when it comes to waiting on God, we really struggle about those kinds of things. And here's a question I think most of us have probably asked in some form or fashion along the way. I think most of us have asked this question in our life. Why doesn't God do something about this? Why doesn't God do something about this, whatever this is? And you know, what's interesting about this whole question with this is that for most of us, it doesn't take us very long in our minds to come up with what this actually is, right? I mean, why doesn't God do something about this? Some of you are sitting next to this, right? Some of you are married to this. Some of you work with this. Some of you are working for this. Some of your homeowners association is this. And it may be more serious things as well. It may be an illness in your family. It may be a financial situation. It may be things in the world or in your community that you see. Why doesn't God do something about this? Now, let me just ask you, how many of you, in some way or another, we kind of did this a little bit last week, and it's kind of a participation, all skate time. How many of you would say at some point in your life, somewhere along the line, you had a question like that in some way? Why doesn't God do something about this? Just raise your hand if you've ever questioned those kind of things. Just look around at all the hands in the air, right? It's pretty much everyone. And you know, most of the ones that didn't raise their hand are probably still wondering why I came in late a while ago. But we all tend to ask this. And I, you know, kind of pointed this out last week. That the tendency on our part is to think at times that I'm the only one that thinks this kind of thing. I'm the only one that it seems like my relationship with God is like this, that God is not coming through for me, that other people, you know, we watch and we think, man, God is working in their life, God's coming through for them, but for me, I'm the only one. And as you notice, everyone pretty much around the room raised their hand. That there are times that we wonder, God, why don't you do something about this? Now, this past December, in the wake of another mass shooting that took place in our country, there was the New York Daily News printed a front cover of their paper, and it said this: God isn't fixing this. And it was, you know, then the USA Today carried it as well, showing that front cover. God isn't fixing that. Now, their disclaimer was they weren't taking a swipe at God. What they were talking about is that people who, you know, are not willing to jump in and try to fix the problem, and they'll just say, well, we'll pray about it. We'll ask God to do something, to bless. And they're like, God isn't fixing this. And you know what? I think that's a question that a lot of people sit back in at times, either wonder or a statement that we make. You know, God, where are you? You could. You have. I believe you can. Why aren't you? Why won't you do something about this? I think it's a question that we all at times struggle with and wonder about. Now, this series that we're doing, we're talking about three different things that we at times think about God. And when we're asking God to come through, when God is at work, you know, three different things at times that we think about God. And these are the words: inattentive, late, uncooperative. There are times that we feel like God is inattentive, like he's silent, like he just doesn't even care. Wonder if he's even there. There are times that, you know, we're praying and it seems like if God comes through, it's like too late. You know, we wish you'd done this a week ago or so. There are times that we ask for things and God, we know he can, but God's for whatever reason just saying, no, I'm not doing that. He's just uncooperative. And the tendency for us is that when we feel these kinds of things related to God, we then begin to think, why don't you love me? Why don't you care about me? We begin associating these things about God with our relationship as if God doesn't really care about my specific situation, or he doesn't care about my family, or he doesn't love me as much as he might love other people. And so in this series, what we're doing is we're taking a look at three different men in the New Testament. Men that it was absolutely clear that they dearly loved God and God loved them as well. God was using them. God had worked through them. There was a friendship at times with God. And yet there are times that they felt like God was inattentive, late, or uncooperative. And the hope from this that we really have for this series is that when you and I are going through those kinds of times and we're thinking, you know, God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something about this? When we feel like he's inattentive, late, or uncooperative, the hope is that as we've looked at these men, that maybe we can just zoom out a little. I'm not saying we'll ever get the clearest perspective, but maybe if we could just zoom out a little bit, we could discover some things about who God is and about what how he works and what he wants for our lives if we zoom out just a little bit. Today, we're going to look at a guy that was, the story that I'm going to show you is a really powerful story. It's an incredible story, actually. It's found in the Gospel of John. And it will be in John chapter 11. And this is a story about this family that Jesus, I mean, absolutely loved. And it was very clear that he had a relationship with this family that was a little bit different than most other families that he came in contact with. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, we see an account where Jesus went over and had dinner with this family. And it was two sisters and a brother, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And so, I mean, we've got him going over and having, you know, lasagna and homemade ice cream with him. We've got him hanging out with them, doing things with them. He's very fond of them. He talks about that. It was very clear that he not only loved being with them, he loved them. And so this occasion in John chapter 11, Lazarus, the brother, has gotten sick. And so in their mind, I mean, you got to imagine, as much as Jesus loved this family and as much as he loved Lazarus, this is a no-brainer, right? They're going to send word to Jesus and Jesus is just going to come. He's going to do for them what he had been doing for complete strangers, what he'd been doing for Romans, for Gentiles. I mean, surely he is going to come and do something. He is going to come and heal this man that he loves so much. Well, sometimes God doesn't make sense. And sometimes God seems late. And maybe there's some things we can learn about that. John chapter 11, starting in verse 1, here's what it says. A man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village where Mary and her sister Martha lived. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, they told him, the one you love is sick. Now, how about that? How would you like to be known as the one Jesus loves? I mean, that's your MO. That's who you are. That's your label, right? This is what, they didn't even use his name. They didn't say, hey, Lazarus is sick. They said the one you love, knowing that as soon as they said that Jesus is going to know exactly who this is, exactly that person is. Can you imagine that? I mean, Lazarus, everywhere he goes, I mean, parties, corporate events, I mean, he put on a name tag. His name tag is going to say, that's me. Hello, my name is Jay Hart. Me. That's who I am. Jesus loves me. And that's how he was known. Can you imagine? So you know, they send word, hey, the one you love, and you know who it is, he's sick. He needs you to come. And actually, where they were at that time, only about a day and a half walk away. And so, you know, we need you to come. He's sick. We really need you right now. And so this is a no-brainer. I mean, Jesus is going to go. It's obvious. I'm sure they're telling Lazarus, hey, listen, we sent word to Jesus. He's coming. No doubt about it, he's coming. He loves you. We know that. He's going to come. He's going to take care of you. Just hang in there. It's going to be okay. Hey, don't worry about it. Jesus is coming. I promise he's coming. And they wait. And they wait. He's coming. We've sent word. I know he's coming. Next day, they wait. Hey, lunchtime. I guarantee it, lunchtime. He's probably just gotten hung up somewhere. He'll be here. I promise. Wait. And they wait. And they wait. And so, you know, at some point, you know, they start sitting back and they start thinking, I thought you loved us. I mean, we've done things for you. I mean, we've had you in our home. We've made meals for you. We've taken care of you. Where are you? Why haven't you shown up? And don't we do that sometimes? I mean, when we're asking God, you know, I need this. Can you come through? And maybe God is delaying. Maybe God's not coming through exactly the way we pray. And we kind of start throwing our resume out there, you know. Hey, God, you know what I've done? I mean, listen, I serve you. I go to church every week. Most every week I go to church. I mean, I give 10%. I give 5%. I gave $20 last week. I give. I listen to Christian radio. Last week I tweeted a Bible verse. I mean, that's how much I love you. Hey, listen, while other people may just be going to church, I serve. And not only do I serve in Tiny Town with the 2-year-old crazy ankle biter. That's where I serve. That's how much I love you. Aren't I worth you doing something for me? I mean, do I ask a lot? I need you to come through for me. We do that sometimes. Well, that's kind of a feeling that started taking place a little bit. It keeps going, verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. He kind of steps back. He says, listen, this sickness, it's not going to end in death. There's something important that's going to take place with this. It's not going to end in death. I don't want you guys to worry about this. Wait a second. We need you. I don't need a teaching lesson. I need you to come through. This sickness is not going to end in death. I believe this, okay? But I need you to come through for me. When are you going to be here? I don't need another teaching lesson. Listen, this sickness is not going to end in death. And he keeps going. He says, no, it is for God's glory. God's Son will receive glory because of it. And here's what Jesus has done. He opens up a whole different concept. It's a whole new concept for us as we think about, as we go through difficult seasons, if we go through some of the dark moments in our life, Jesus is saying, there's a whole different way, a whole different approach to this, a whole different way of thinking about this. That this sickness, what you're going through, it will not end death. No, it's for my glory. What? 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 Sickness is for your glory. No. That's not right. Because sickness is bad, and God is not bad. So sickness can't bring glory. I mean, bad does not make good. I mean, no, that can't work. And Jesus is like, no. It's a whole different way of thinking about this. It's a whole different approach that I want you to wrap your head around. And he's saying to the group there on that day, his disciples, and later it's going to be the whole community that's there. And he's saying to us today that something's going to happen. I'm going to do something in such a way that from this point forward, you will know that even in your darkest moments, I can bring light. And even in the most hopeless of situations, I can bring hope. And he paints a whole new paradigm about how God works. And basically, he says this, God works for his glory. In all things, good, bad, ugly, in all things, God is constantly working, first and foremost, for his glory. I'm number one. I'm going to work for my glory first. And so whatever you're going through, the darkest times of your life, God is sitting back going, hang in there because I'm going to work this thing for my glory. Just stay with me. Keep believing. Hang in there. And he kind of keeps going. Verse 5, he says, John just kind of throws this almost like a parenthetical statement. You know, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. okay, so John, why are you telling us this again? I mean, we know the one he loved. Why are you telling? Because John knows about what's about to happen. And he wants us to understand before we ever know what's about to happen that Jesus really loves him. Jesus really loves his family, because when you read this next thing, you're going to have a tendency to think, I don't think he loves them. But he does. So John wants to make sure we know Jesus really loves him. He keeps going. Verse 6. So after he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. What? I thought you left them. You stayed where you were for 2 more. It's a day and a half walk away. Why are you staying there if you love them? If you love Lazarus, then you'll go there. You'll meet their needs. Why are you staying? It doesn't make any sense. You don't, if you love people, you don't do that kind of thing. You don't stay where, I'm sure even the disciples, I mean, when they got the word, hey, the one he loved, guys, pack it up, let's go. We're heading out, pack it up, let's go. And Jesus is probably going, what are you guys doing? Well, we heard, you know, we know your feelings about this family, we know about Lazarus, so, you know, we're kind of getting everything packed up, we're ready to go, we're ready to hit the road, and Jesus is like, sit down, chill out, we're not going anywhere. I'm sure it was even a shock to the disciples. What? We're not going anywhere? Nope. Nope. Chill. We're hanging right here. So the story keeps going. Jesus went on speaking, and some time passed, after those 2 days had passed by, it says, Jesus went on speaking to them. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, he said, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will get better. They're going to give medical advice now. You know, if he's sleeping, just let him sleep. He's going to get better. And what you didn't know about that other gap in there, those 2 days that passed by, they started talking about how when they were in this area before, the people wanted to stone them. The religious leaders wanted to stone them. And so the disciples kind of sitting around going, listen, I know what happens. If they want to stone him, some of them are going to be a bad shot. They're going to hit us. So let's just kind of keep it here, you know. And they're like, you know, Jesus, like, he's asleep. We need to go wake him up. They're like, no. Let him sleep. He's fine. Let him sleep. We don't want to be permanently sleeping. So you let him sleep, all right? So Jesus had to clarify. He said, Jesus has been speaking about the death of Lazarus, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. Mm-hmm. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus has died. And you weren't there. You didn't show up. You let Lazarus die. Why? You've done things for Romans. I mean, you've done things for Gentiles. You've done things for people that are not even your people. You've done things for others. I mean, you love us. And he died. Why? You could have done something. You didn't do anything. Lazarus died. He keeps going. For your benefit, this is so shocking. It may feel like the most insensitive thing that Jesus could have ever said. But he looks at his disciples and says, for your benefit, I am glad I was not there. Now you will believe, but let us go to him. What? For our benefit? What are you talking about? So you mean to tell me that you knew he was going to die the whole time?
Yep.
So you allowed Mary and Martha to nurse their brother as he struggled with life.
Yeah.
You allowed them to watch him die, to grieve the loss, to wrap him in linen, to bury him in a tomb, to put a stone across and mourn and grieve. And you knew it, all this was going to happen?
Yeah.
And you still allowed it all to happen?
Yeah.
What is so important, Jesus, for us to learn that you would allow something like this to happen? And Jesus said, It's important because I want you to believe. It's important that you believe. I allowed this so that you would have a full, grown up, mature faith in me. See, Jesus kind of gives the other side of how God works here. And he says God works for his glory and for our good. That God will take even the worst parts of our life, even the worst moments, the darkest moments in our life, and he will work for his glory, but for our good. He will use those times to help us grow up in our faith as we lean into him, as we trust him. He will allow us to grow. It will allow our faith to grow. So you mean that God will allow bad things to happen so that our faith will grow? Yeah. You mean God will allow people to die so our faith can grow? Yeah, it's that important. Now, I know some of that doesn't sit well. Some of that may be disturbing. Some of that may wreck some of your theology. Because you have a thought about God or an understanding of God that, you know, God, you're good, and if I pray hard enough, and if I get enough people around me that's praying hard enough for this thing, and if we believe enough, and if we, you know, kind of claim victory in Jesus' name over this thing, that in some way you're almost kind of obligated to do what we ask. Because we've gathered together, we've prayed for it, and we're believing and claiming it. We kind of got you over a barrel a little bit, so you kind of have to do it. That is terrible theology. See, God doesn't exist to please you or to please me. God doesn't sit around and think, how can I give them everything they're asking for, everything they're wanting, everything they're praying for? That's not why God exists. And if that's your view of God, I'm just telling you, your God is too small. Because essentially, if that's the case, then you're kind of God. He's just there to do your bidding. God has a different perspective. God understands what's going on so many different levels than we do. And so if he were to sit around and just say, okay, what do you want now? What do you need next? How can I do this? If he did all of that, he wouldn't really be God. And so when we sit back and go, but it doesn't feel good, it doesn't feel right, God shouldn't allow this, then by and large, more times than not, God is not going to step in and stop the natural occurrence of things that take place in this world. Whether that means the natural aging process, whether that means the natural process of diseases and things that are in this world, whether it means natural consequences of people's choices, God, by and large, doesn't step in and stop those things from happening. There are occasions when he does. But what he promises, though, is that he will take all of those things and he will use them in our lives for his glory and for our good to help us grow in our faith, to reach a place where we have a full and grown up, mature kind of faith in him. And while it may not feel comfortable, I really do believe it can be this anchor in our lives to know that God is going to work even in the worst of situations for his glory and for my good. And so he kind of tells his disciples this. In verse 17, it says, when Jesus arrived, he found out that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, this is important. 4 days is important for two reasons. Number one, if a body is just laying out dead for 4 days out in the air, out in the conditions with no kind of embalming, you know, kind of thing, just kind of laying out there for 4 days, what naturally happens to bodies as they lay there? They begin to decompose, right? They begin to kind of fall apart and all the kind of stuff. They begin smelling a little bit. And it's funny, when you read the King James Version of this, the King James Version says, he stinketh. Pretty funny, pretty funny. Yeah, that's taking something that's really not very desirable and making it sound very poetic. He stinketh. But basically, Lazarus is rank, okay? He's starting to smell. He's bad. He's been there 4 days. But the other part of that is that in the first century, there was this kind of superstition that for 3 days after a person had died, their spirit kind of hovered over the body for 3 days. And that potentially the spirit could at any point in those 3 days re-inhabit the person and they come back to life. But after the third day, the spirit was gone, body was done, okay? So essentially, Lazarus was first day, he was, pretty much dead, partially dead. By day two, he was mostly dead. By day three, he was flatlined, and by day four, he gone. I mean, he's done. He stank. He's dead. He's gone, all right? What's important for those in the first century who had this kind of superstition, it was important that it was 4 days for what Jesus is going to do in a few moments in this story, okay? So basically, he's been there 4 days. He's been there, passed away 4 days. It keeps going. Verse 18. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Many Jews had come to Martha and Mary. They had come to comfort them because their brother was dead. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. Oh, I bet she did. You can see that picture, can't you? And she's going to give him a piece of her mind. I mean, you can see it, right? She's going out there. She has got a hand on her hip. She has got a finger in the air. I mean, she is about to let it rip, tater chip, all right? And she is about to tear into him. So she's going out there. But listen to what it says in verse 20. But Mary stayed at home. Why did Mary stay at home? She's mad. She's hurt. You could have. You have. I would have, but you didn't. You didn't do for my brother what you do for others. Why? She's hurt. She stays back. I'm not going to go talk to him. I'm not going to go see him. She hangs back. Not Martha. Keeps going. Martha goes and she says to Jesus, something I think that we all feel at different times. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, if you had come through, if you had answered my prayer, Lord, if you'd been here, you were a day and a half walk away. You got my text. I sent you a text. You not getting my text? Don't even tell me you had bad self-courage. I don't even want to hear that. You got my text when I invited you to dinner. You showed up on time then. How come you can't get my text now? How come you can't show up now? Hurt, angry, possibly ticked. She's frustrated. Been there? I've been there. See, I think we live there at times. Do you see the drama that's happening? Man, why? Why weren't you here? Why are you so late? I don't get it. It keeps going, story keeps going. Verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again. This will happen when people are raised from the dead on the last day. This is kind of that moment when someone has passed away and people are trying to comfort you by saying, he's in a better place. He's happier. He's better off there, you know. And to you, it sounds like, womp, 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 you know. It's like, and so she kind of goes, okay, I know. He's in a better place. He's happier. I get it. Yeah, I know. Everybody's going to rise in the end. Okay, I don't need a Bible answer right now, Jesus. I don't need platitudes right now. I want to know why you weren't here. I want to know why you didn't show up. I don't need all of this stuff right now. It keeps going. Verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. What he says to her right here, he either has to be a lunatic or he has to be exactly who he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Son of God. To make a claim like this, to look at this emotionally torn woman, this woman who is so angry right now, to look her in the eyes and say, Martha, I am the resurrection. I'm the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even if they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He says, yeah, Martha, I know there is an event coming and the dead will rise. I know that. But right now, I'm not talking about an event. I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about me. I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, even if you die physically, you will live forever.
with me in heaven. I am that person. I'm the one you're looking for. You thought you were looking for something I could do for you. You thought you were looking for me to be here at a certain time to perform something for you, but that's not what you need. You need me. I am the resurrection. Do you trust me? And he asked her a question that I believe he asks every one of us, especially in those dark times and those hard situations that we go through. He said, Martha, do you believe this? I am who you're looking for. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Do you believe this? And he asked us the same thing. In that moment, see, I have to think that some of you today are sitting here and you're in one of those situations. And it's hard. It's difficult. And you've asked God to come through. You've asked God to answer your prayer. And it seems like God is delaying. God is not coming through. He's not answering your prayer. And he's looking today at you and me, and he's saying, I'm the one you're looking for. Not so much that answered prayer, even though I know you want it. It's me that you're looking for ultimately. And I can do things in your life because I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe in me? Do you still trust me? Do you still believe that I am who I say that I am, even though I'm not answering the prayer like you want it answered? Do you still trust me? Do you believe this? He keeps going. Verse 33, it says, when Jesus saw her weeping. So Martha went back and she kind of told Jesus, I believe you are the Messiah. And then she went back and got her sister Mary and said, you need to come out here. The master's out here. You need to come out here. And so Mary came out and she kind of had the same conversation that Martha had had. Why weren't you here if you'd only been here? And then it says that when Jesus saw her weeping, talking about Mary, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And this whole phrase here, the connotation, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was sympathetic and saddened. It means that the connotation is almost angered or agitated by the suffering that death causes. The human suffering that is caused by death. And he was deeply troubled and moved in his spirit. And he says, where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Come and see. And they took him to the place where they had laid him. And it keeps going. Verse 35, two words. It's an amazing thing that John sees take place. Because John is standing there, and first of all, he sees Jesus troubled. He sees him moved in his spirit because of this. And then he sits back, and something happens that so astonishes him that he had to just write it down. And it's two words that he wrote down so that all of us could remember that in those moments that we're wondering, God, do you care? God, do you see what I'm going through? Do you see the struggle that I'm having? Are you even there? Do you even care? In those moments, we need to think back on two words that John wrote down. Jesus wept. And what John is trying to say about Jesus is that in those moments, God is not too distant that he can't step in to your pain. He's not too almighty that he can't feel what you're feeling. He's not removed in such a way that he's not willing to step in the middle of your world, in the middle of your pain, in the middle of your heartache and grieving, and whisper into your ear, I know. I know. I know. Keeps going. Verse 38 says, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone in front of the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. Now, this is not something they expected to hear, okay? They're still angry. They're probably still hurt. They're still wondering why he didn't show up on time. And all of a sudden, he walks up and says, take away the stone. They're like,
What did you say? What? Take away the stone. And so because of that, I mean, Martha kind of protested. She, you know, verse 39, but Lord, you know, hey, wait a second. What are you talking about? The sister that had been, by this time, there is a bad smell. Lazarus, in case you didn't remember, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. If you wanted to see him, you should have gotten here earlier. We've already put him in the tomb. He's wrapped up. He's laying there. You know, the entrance has been covered up. Stone is in front. He is in there. He is stinking. He is gone. It's too late. It's all done. Should have been here earlier. Jesus said, didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see God's glory? See, that's where he's looking at us today. And he's like, I know you're hurting. I know you're struggling. But if you will lean into me, if you will trust me in the middle of all that, if you will, you know, lean onto who you know that I am, you will see a glimpse of me. You will catch a glimpse of my glory. If you believe, if you don't give up believing, if you hang in there, you're going to see my glory. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he kind of has this little prayer moment with his heavenly Father. He says, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing there. He's like, he's kind of like praying. He's like, you know, Father, I know you always listen to me. And they're listening, right? They're watching. They're watching. Okay. I say this for the benefit of them standing here. I know you always listen to me. I'm saying this so they will believe that you sent me. Father, I want them to see me so that they can see you. I want them to be able to believe in who you are. And I'm saying all of this and I'm doing all of this for your glory so that they will believe in you. In verse 43, then Jesus called in a loud voice. He said, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out. His hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth was around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, why did he have to tell them to take off the grave clothes and let him go? Because there ain't nobody moving toward Lazarus when he came out of that thing, right? They're like, I'm not walking over there. He's like, Jesus got a big old smile on his face. He's like, hey, go take those off of him. Let him go. He's good. He's good to go. And they're like, okay, all right. And then the next verse is probably the understatement of the whole story, maybe the understatement of the Bible. It says this in verse 45. Many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary saw what Jesus did, so they believed in him, you think, right? Somebody just came back to life. He brought someone back from the grave. There is nothing, nothing, nothing that he can't do. Of course they believed in him. We're still left with the question, why doesn't God do something about this? And the answer is, we know that he can, but sometimes he just doesn't. And there are times that we don't know why. There are times that we don't know why he delays. But there are things that we can know about him. And there's three things I'll give you quickly. When God doesn't do something about this, number one, we can know waiting time is never wasted time. With God, when you're waiting on God, it's never wasted. I think God is so, he's much more interested in doing something in us than he is in doing something for us. And so many times, he may not be doing anything so that he can work in us, so that we learn to trust in him and lean into him during those times. But if there's a time where you're waiting on God, it is not wasted. So lean into him during those times. The second thing, delays are not necessarily denials. Just because God is saying not now doesn't mean not ever. It may just be that he's wanting to teach you something right now. It may be that he fully wants to answer and give you the thing that you're asking for. His denial is the delays are not necessarily denials. He's just trying to work and teach and help you lean into him and believe in him. And the third thing,
when God doesn't do something about this. Trust God's character when you can't set God's clock. We all want God to do something now. We all want God to come through now. I need this miracle now. And there's never going to be a day that we can put God on the clock. But every day, we have the opportunity to trust Him. And if we trust Him, we may see Him working for His glory and for our good in the darkest and worst moments of your life. If we trust Him, He can work for His glory and our good. Now, as we sit here this morning, I'm sure if we opened up a microphone and walked around and said, who has a story they can share? There'd be many of you that could talk about the pain and the heartache that you're experiencing. And unlike Lazarus' story, ain't nobody coming back from the grave. And you found yourself waiting, and you're not even sure. You know, seeing God's glory in this situation was real easy. But you're still struggling to see where God's glory is. And so right now you're just stuck and you're waiting and you're grieving and you're hurting. That's the same way Leland and Deanie Jacobson felt after what Leland describes as the worst day of his life. In May of 2012, Leland was asked to by Deanie, his wife, to take their three children and drop them off at school and daycare on his way to work. And that was kind of an unusual request because he didn't normally take the kids. She normally took them, but he agreed. He said, okay, I will. His work schedule was different that day because instead of going to his office, there was a big convention they were going to at a hotel downtown. And so it was all a little bit, the schedule was all a little bit different and weird. And so he goes, he drops kids off at school and heads to the hotel, and he's there all day at the convention, and he kind of leaves earlier in the afternoon, and he heads home because his older son had a baseball game that afternoon. And it wasn't until 5 o'clock when Deanie, his wife, called and asked about their baby that he realized he'd never dropped his baby off. And he ran screaming to his vehicle to find their baby had passed away, had been in the car all day. Devastated, heartbroken. And we sat down and asked them, where was God in all that? How did you see God in what you experienced and walked through 4 years ago? And this is what they said.
I think the first day, it was hard. The first couple hours, I think we were in shock. It was hard to see God. We couldn't understand what was going on and what was happening.
I wanted the impossible. I wanted Luke back. There was nothing going to fill that void. We wanted our son back.
I would exhaust myself on the way to work asking why. I didn't understand why. Why my baby? Why my husband? Why my kids? Why my family? I needed to know why. I needed answers. And I would ask over and over. And it took a long time for asking why. But before I just kind of had to understand that I wasn't going to get that answer here, not on earth. It would have to come later.
I remember screaming out for God and just feeling horrible. And, the presence of people that were spiritual leader at our church, which was Scott and Chris Estes, who I was serving with at the time at the bridge, and being there to comfort us neighbors, And just the outpour of love and compassion that they gave was just what we needed at that time.
It was hard to see God. We couldn't understand what was going on and what was happening, except for the fact that He was present in people that were around us. We had our neighbors, Paula and Bobby Strickland, came down immediately, and she said, don't lose your faith. And that has resonated with me ever since that day, because I never really thought that that was going to be a question.
Looking back, I feel like God was working even before the incident, putting us in the position of finding the bridge and getting saved. If that hadn't happened, I don't believe I'd be here today.
I mean, I believe God's in control of everything. You don't necessarily believe that, you know, he wanted that to happen, that He knew it was going to happen. And I think He put the right people in the right path for our family to be on, to have the strength to try to get through this. What we did get from God is hope, is promise. Because of our belief and because of Jesus, I will get to see Luke again. And sometimes that's the only thing I can cling on to. It doesn't make my pain go away, but I have the hope that I'll see him again.
You are
Why doesn't God do something about this? I know that He can. I know that sometimes He waits. And I know that we can trust Him in the meantime, because He's made us this promise. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. If you believe, if you keep on trusting, if you maintain hope in the worst of the worst, in a this that you can't see any way that you're going to make it through, God says, if you trust, if you keep believing in Me, even in those moments, I will work them for My glory and for your good. If you hang in there and don't give up, keep trusting, keep believing. I know that may not be emotionally satisfying for you this morning. You may not be sitting here going, oh, yay, that's great. But I can tell you this, while it may not be emotionally satisfying, it is the anchor that God has given to us to hold on to when we're going through those times that are so difficult that we can't hardly stand up underneath it. And it is the hope and the message that the church has held on to for the last 2,000 years. God is working for His glory and for your good. Hang in there. Don't give up. That's my prayer today, is that you won't give up, and that God will give you a glimpse of the glorious story that He's writing in your life. If you don't give up and you hang in there and you believe. Let me pray for us, all right? Again, I know some of you may be going through difficult times even now, and you're wondering where God is and why He doesn't do something about that. Would you be willing, just in a moment of honesty, everybody's kind of got their head bowed, but if that's where you are, maybe you're struggling right now with something, maybe you've struggled a little bit with something in the past that you're asking God, where are You? Why don't You do something about this? Would you be willing, just where you are, just to stand and let me pray for you? All I want to do is pray for you this morning. Thank you. Give me a little bit of house light. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else, just remain standing for just a moment. I want to pray for you. Awesome. Father, I just pray right now for those in the room who are standing, and maybe others who just couldn't stand in this moment, but they're still hurting nonetheless. I just pray that in this moment, God, You would renew their sense of hope. You would renew their sense of trust, their sense of belief in You. And God, I pray that while there's not an easy, do this and everything will be fine, I pray that this morning they will see this anchor that You've extended, an anchor of hope that they can hold on to know that You are at work in everything, and that You will work for Your glory and for their good. God, I pray that as they believe, as they lean into You, as they trust You, that God, that You would give them a glimpse of Your glory. You would give them a glimpse of what You're doing. Because I know sometimes just being able to see something renews our hope. And I pray that that would be the case today. But God, that You would comfort their heart, because we know that You are the God of all comfort. And that You would comfort them right now. And God, I pray that if they have friends that are with them here, that those friends would be the kind of friends that would be a comfort. They could help them to lean into You, and they would lean in with their friends to trust You more. And I pray that You would answer the prayers that are in line with what You want to do and what You plan to do, and that Your purpose would prevail in their life. God, that they would see Your glory and they would see the good in their life that You bring about because of this situation. We love you so much. We thank you for working the way you do. We trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.